I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The word of God.
Last week, I had a really good time visiting with John Holland, Faye's son, who was in town visiting her. I bet you had a good time too, Faye. He is a special guy. I always enjoy catching up with John when he's in town. If you don't know, John is a professional musician. He plays with the Boston Symphony and teaches the Youth Symphony there. So he's a guy that's does some really cool things. He was telling me about a piece of classical music by the American composer John Gage called 433. Does anybody know that piece of music, 433? Nobody? Okay. Some of you? Well, I looked it up, watched it on YouTube, and you can see videos there of performances of this piece of music. And so let me kind of describe it to you. A performer crosses the stage to a grand piano, takes his seat there in front of the piano, spreads his music out in front of the, in front of himself there. He takes the fallboard, closes the fallboard on the keys, takes out a stopwatch and clicks it, and then stares at the stopwatch for 4 minutes and 33 seconds, then clicks it again, opens the fallboard on the keys, stands up and takes a bow, and they all applaud for him. 4 minutes and 33 seconds of silence. It's going to be the first piece that I learn on the piano. I've decided, I think that's where I'm going to start. And 4 minutes and 33 seconds of silence is a long time. It's hard to watch that much. I can only watch those YouTubes of cats falling off of things for like two and a half minutes. And they're hilarious, let me tell you. This I couldn't do. I had to fast forward through 433. It's hard to watch. This came up in conversation with John because I was asking him what role silence played in music. And he said one of the things is that without silence, there is no music. Now, that may seem apparent to all of us, but yes, he says this is the contrast. It's how the music contrasts with the silence that brings music in the first place. The other thing he said was composers use silence to focus the listener's attention, to draw our attention, to focus us so that we will be listening, so that we will hear and be attentive to what comes next. Our passage of Scripture today is all about silence. Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth pray and pray for a child, and for years, God is silent. That's one level, the personal level. On another level, this is part of a story where 500 years earlier, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord rise up like a dark cloud out of the temple and pass to the east over the Mount of Olives. And since that time, in their thinking, the temple had been vacant and God had been silent for 500 years. And now here is a story where God is breaking that silence. So if the Bible is like a symphony, what we thought between the Old Testament and the New Testament times, what we thought of as intermission, that was actually just a pause in the music. It's a silence that's there so that we will be listening to what comes next. Still, 500 years is a long time. How do you wait through a silence that long? For that matter, how does a woman in a culture like Elizabeth's find her able to endure barrenness? In that culture, the inability to have a child was seen as part of God's judgment. She must have longed for a child to care for, to love. And then there's a man like Zechariah, a priest from a line of priests, with a wife who's a daughter of priests. Think about this. The thought that God would withhold the blessing of children, when that's who you are, that his line would die out. How does he accept that? Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah seem like a nice, quiet, devout, godly couple. But you can imagine how folks must have whispered behind their backs. Maybe they're not so holy after all. And I wonder how many years ago it had been for this old couple since they'd stopped praying for a child. They're too old now for children. Those hopes are all in the past. We ask for many things in our prayers. Sometimes it's pretty selfish. Other times, we're pretty sure that's the kind of thing God wants too. God doesn't want children to get sick. God doesn't want people to struggle and suffer. God doesn't want people to feel worthless or alone, to be abused or exploited. God doesn't want families to die out. And we ask God for help in the things that we know God wants too. And sometimes it seems the help doesn't come. How do we understand that? How do we understand it when we cry out to God over and over and it seems God is silent? Well, twice a year, as a priest, for a week each time, 7 days, Zechariah goes to Jerusalem with his division of priests to serve in the temple. He's been doing this many years. And all his life, the lots have been cast, God's will has been sought, and priests are selected each of those days. And they were selected from the group of priests who had never been selected before to go into the temple and offer the incense. And this was a way of lifting up the prayers of the people. Zechariah has never been chosen. That too has been kept from him. Still, though he's old, he goes about his work. He is where he should be. He is doing what he should be doing. We as believers are called to be priests. faithful priests continue to be where they should be. They continue to do what they should do, no matter the circumstances. In our lives, when it's most difficult to show up and continue to serve God, maybe that's when we really show who we are. And one day, after all those years, Zechariah shows up for duty, and the lot is cast, and it falls his way. He's chosen. God has selected him for this day to go into the temple. And I wonder if he thought, well, it's about time. Or if he thought, a lot of good it's going to do me now. We don't know what he expected to happen. He'd probably talked to the others who'd entered that sacred space before. But surely he didn't expect an angel. Standing there beside the altar was an angel, a messenger from God. And this angel's message was an answer to prayer. It was an answer to his prayer, his and Elizabeth's prayer, the prayer they'd stopped praying so long ago. And strangely, it was also the answer to the prayer of a nation. A child would be born. Elizabeth is going to bear a son. And this son is going to bring them joy. Joy for Elizabeth, joy for himself, and joy for the people. Because this child would begin the turning of the people back to the faith of their parents, back to the Lord their God. Their little boy, priestly Zechariah hears, is going to be just like Elijah, preparing the way for God to appear. Can you imagine a better answer to prayer for a priest? That would be what a priest would want to hear. It's more than he'd even hoped for. But sometimes when God breaks the silence, it's almost impossible to hear. Sometimes it's too much to hear. Zechariah is afraid, and he hesitates in this moment. He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." Notice he said it a lot nicer about her. And you know, that's logical, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty much the same thing Abraham said back there in the Old Testament. It's about the same thing that Gideon says when the angel shows up with him. But it's not the response God is looking for from us. The angel says, "And I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day it happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And we're back to silence. Gabriel appears in the Bible four times, twice in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament. When he also shows up between the Old and New Testaments in the Jewish intertestamental period. But whenever Gabriel appears, we're supposed to understand God is somewhere close by. Gabriel was an indication. When he says, "I am Gabriel," Zechariah should have said, "Who's that standing behind you? Where is God? God is near." This time of year, we remember that God came to us through Jesus. God came near to us in Jesus. God has always promised to be present with his people. That promise about Jesus was one that had been made hundreds and hundreds of years before a baby would ever be born and laid in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. And so the people had to wait. Have you noticed that waiting is one of the things God seems to want us to get used to? Luke makes us wait 87 verses here in his gospel before Jesus is ever born. First, we need to meet Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son John. We've got to wait on one hand because there's always work to be done to prepare for God. We have to wait on the other hand because we need to learn how to listen. God uses silence to focus our attention so we can learn to listen, so we can be ready. Zechariah stumbles out of the temple after this appearance of the angel, and all the people have been out there waiting for him. And at this moment that it occurs to him, how do you say that an angel has appeared to you in pantomime? I guess we're going to have to do this like charades or something. How am I going to communicate this? And he's trying to communicate it, and they realize he's had an encounter with God. I don't know if he figured out how to explain this about the angel before he got home, or if Elizabeth figured it out when she started to develop a baby bump a few months later. But Elizabeth accepts this so much more readily than Zechariah, accepts that this is the answer to the prayer that she had once prayed. Maybe she's more intuitive, or maybe she's just impressed. Somebody got her husband to shut up for a change here. But what she says is, "The Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me." I wonder why, if she wouldn't say it more like, "The Lord has done this to me. The Lord has done this to me. In these days, he's shown his favor. He's taken away my disgrace among the people." This could be said not only by Elizabeth, but Elizabeth here represents all of the people. The Lord has shown his favor and taken away our disgrace. And Elizabeth goes into seclusion for 5 months. Zechariah is silent for 9 months. I think they're going to appreciate these days later on when little Johnny's running around the house. Silence. How do you wait for 500 years? Or maybe for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it took 50 years. How do you wait 50 years? I can't wait 4 minutes and 33 seconds. How do you wait for answers to prayers that seem to never be answered? That truly may never be answered in this life? God came to us in Jesus. Jesus promised to never abandon us and left the Spirit. Jesus promised to return and somehow make it all right. Every crooked place straight. When God returns, there's going to be no more crying, no more dying. But really, we don't have a lot more to go on than that, do we? We're waiting for a finale that we can only imagine, we can't fully explain, and it doesn't seem that there's a logical straight line to getting us there. God's timing is not like our timing at all. Here in the meantime, we're asked to continue to be where we should be, to continue to do what we're supposed to do, to prepare a people for the Lord. And let's remember that some of that work is done through silence. If prayer is always talk, talking, ask, ask, asking. Maybe it's time to be silent. Maybe it's time to listen. Surely we need to spend as much time in prayer listening as we do talking, if we believe there's someone on the other end of the line. We usually read this silence that's imposed on Zechariah as punishment, and that's kind of, you know, pretty much how it sounds. But maybe it isn't punishment so much as exactly what Zechariah needed, so he could hear, so he could make himself ready. And as we pray, I think this story reminds us, let us listen for how our concerns, the things that we ask for, might be swept up somehow in the larger purposes, the greater purposes of God. I wonder about this with Elizabeth and Zechariah. All these years of longing and praying and not getting what you pray for, what you long for, that is a good thing. I wonder if they learned through the years to pray for other children. Maybe they became the adopted grandparents of many other little kids in their village. Maybe it became a prayer for them that God would turn the hearts of all children to their parents and all parents to their children. Maybe they got swept up in the love for every child. A prayer that encompassed children they would never know. Maybe that's the kind of people God would choose to prepare the way for salvation in this world. Praying for God's purposes in this world is where we find our cares, our concerns swept up, lifted up, carried to God, and transformed. Joy, the joy was for the world, but it was for Elizabeth and Zechariah too. A greater joy than they could have anticipated. And it's perhaps when we are able to lift our eyes to God's purposes that we find our prayers answered in ways that we couldn't anticipate, transformed. At this time of year, then, I would remind us, as our culture is trying to take this season, a season of remembering how God came among us, a season of remembering that God is coming still, and then turn it into as much profit as possible. Now is the time to listen for the greater purposes of God. Like Zechariah, let's keep doing the work God has given us. Like Elizabeth, let's accept God's will and God's timing and look for moments of silence to try to truly understand better. If we don't do it willingly, the story may tell us we will have to learn it the hard way. If there's any way that we can serve you this morning, to pray for you, to share with you more about who Jesus is and what this church is about, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.